Spirit would guide us, that, like you said several times in Revelation, that the churches should hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit would guide and direct each of our hearts so that we can understand the Scriptures exactly as verse 17 wants us to do, to get understanding. And I pray you'd help us to fulfill that and recognize that this time where we set aside, we're building one brick at a time, here little, there little, precept upon precept, so we might learn the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 5. I think we got down to verse 13. And in this context, he's been contrasting light and darkness back and forth. And in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Okay, so we take the Bible literally, unless you can see how the Bible will write. Okay, if somebody tells you to hit the road, Jack, they're not telling you to go out there and smack the pavement. They're telling you to leave, you know, or he kicked the bucket. You know, the cow will kick the bucket sometimes, but that's one saying I'm not quite sure where it originates, you know, kick the bucket. I'm not sure where that one originates. Most of them will originate from the Bible. Okay, here you can see that when he says arise from the dead, he's not talking about a literal death. And we often will say this in a common saying, if the kid is daydreaming in class, wake up! Okay, so wake up to what's going on around you. Be alert, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, the arising from the dead here, on a few occasions in the Bible, a person can be walking, talking, breathing, and be dead. Okay, the prodigal son was living a riotous life, and when he came back, his father said he was dead, but he's alive. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, it mentions that a woman who lives in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Okay, so that's the idea that he's talking about, where a person can be alive, breathing, walking around, but dead spiritually. So he's telling us to wake up here. In 1 Corinthians, he'll say, awake to righteousness. And that's living a resurrected light, a life. Here he says, Christ shall give thee light. Okay, this light, this is truth. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So that's what he's talking about here. And we let the Bible define its own terms. Can we talk like that? Now, unfortunately, the liberals will use this as a justification. Well, they'll say all the Bible is figurative, you know, and everybody's got their own interpretation. And that's nothing but a mere excuse, is what that is. So then this light will help us walk properly. Okay, we're at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Circumspectly, circumference. Within a set of rules. Not as fools, but as wise. Okay, remember if you remember the history of Ephesus, this church, the city of Ephesus was known for worshiping the goddess Diana. Okay, Diana was an androgynous being, okay, where Diana was a woman in a way, but yet they portrayed it as a man also. And often Greek mythology would do this, and pagan entities will do this. And we see it everywhere we go. Baphomet, the god of the Freemasons, is a male-female idea, okay, as is Santa Claus. Santa is feminine, Claus is masculine, so that's a unisex idea. And what this comes from, the root of this goes back to as far as the Freemasons and the Kabbalah, they teach that when Adam was created, he was created a male-female. Okay, and when he sinned, that's where the genders come from. Split it. And so in their mind, in order to get back to the original state of Adam, then they gotta be a male-female. And so these pagan deities will be like that. Okay, they'll be very subtle, but that's what they're doing. And that's what they're pushing. That's the whole agenda of the transgender movement. It's all part of Satan's plan, and he knows that fornication is how you enslave people to their passions. They cannot cease from sin. So that's the agenda that we're witnessing. This has been going on for years. Okay, it's been going on since Adam's day. Okay, and so the mighty men of renown back in Genesis chapter 6. So he's telling us here, walk circumspectly. So that's how the city of Ephesus, they even went into that fancy theater, yelled and screamed, great is the goddess Diana for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. And then they looked around to their buddies while they're doing this, doing the wave and everything, and they said, what are we doing here? And they didn't know why they were there. And they were there because they were against the idea. You have Alexander the coppersmith mentioned by Paul. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But in Ephesus, they had silver shrines. And so I don't know if the coppersmith was undercutting the silver shrines. And so they were afraid of losing their income, is what they were doing. Money was more important to them. And that's often that's the problem in America right now, is money is deterring people away from the gospel. They think, Laodicea, what's Laodicea say? I am rich and increase with goods. Okay, and the Lord says, no, you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. That's this comments. Okay, and so here he says, walk circumspectly. So the first three chapters of Ephesus is dealing with our position, and the last three chapters is dealing with our daily walk. There should be a change. Now, there is a change in a person's life. Every born-again believer, there is a change, but sometimes you don't see it. Okay, inside of every seed that you have, that you and I have put in a garden, okay, every seed, every garden seed, no matter how small it is, a little broccoli seed, corn, inside every one of those seeds is life, ready to come out. But then it has to have the right circumstances for that life to manifest itself. So that's every born-again believer. Every born-again believer. You see, the problem with a lot of the churches, because apostasy has encompassed the church in these days, preachers get discouraged because they don't see what they want to see. And so then they're going to put outward stipulations and hold people in bondage. Okay, but that gives people a false hope. Some young people come and, okay, I obey these rules, so that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Rules are good. Walk circumspectly. Walk within these rules. That's the right thing to do. Okay, but you got to have a daily walk with the Lord. And the Bible should influence and change our walk in life. So in verse 15, that's what should happen. Paul said, we should walk in newness of life. But that doesn't mean that the majority of Christians do. Inside them, they're a new creature, but you got to get the circumstances to manifest that out. You know, if you were to, when I got saved at 9 years old, you know, coming through high school, a lot of kids, you know, you're just kind of like, duh, you know. And you sit in church, just, you know, like, you know, and you're looking at the clock. When is he going to get done? If he, in a Bible church, I expected him to be done 11:45. If he got past that and got to 12, are you ridiculous? 12? Okay, and, you know, that's us teenagers. We, you know, how many of us, when we look back on our life, we didn't pay attention to a lot of things in school. We learned a lot after school. Okay, that's just the way things are. Okay, we just got to recognize that. In due time, the Lord will start working on us. So in verse 16, walk circumspectly. And then redeeming the time. If you would, let's try a cross-reference where Colossians has many similar ideas back and forth with Ephesians. And remember that as far as the seven churches in Revelation, they tend to show a pattern throughout the church age. Okay, I'm not going to say it's a hard, fast rule, but Laodicea is pretty much a no-brainer describing the church of this day, generally speaking. And the word Laodicea and its derivatives are found seven times in the Bible, twice in Revelation, five in Colossians. So Colossians is a letter that is directly pertinent for our day. And what is killing the pastors in our day? Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Dr. James Dobson, Christian psychologist. Okay, you can learn a lot of good things from focus on the family ministry. Okay, you can learn a lot of good things for your family. On the Family Odyssey, the kids tend to be smart aleck, I feel, when we listen to them. We like, you know, listen to them. Our kids just don't be that smart aleck. I like, you know, hard old Doyle. Good point. You know, I mean, we used to listen to that. Okay, and but yet, when you get to doctrine, they're pathetic. Christian psychology, can that go together? That's like oil and water. I mean, you can get a lot of good things out of psychology, okay? But yet, the Bible's our final authority. And the average pastor today, especially the contemporary churches, they're not even given milk of the word. They're nothing but amateur psychologists. Okay, and then in the fundamental churches, they're basically limited to the milk of the word. And the Lord wants us to add more to that so that we can be sustained. So in Colossians 4, he will repeat this idea in verse 5, walk in wisdom. So that's a parallel of verse 15. And then it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then Ephesians, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He said that 2,000 years ago almost. Redeem. How do you redeem time? We live in a day and age where it is the easiest day to redeem time. Buy back time. Redemption. What does that mean? Okay, Americans don't understand these terms anymore. Redeem time. You can go to a pawn shop and give them an item, and they give you a pretty raunchy loan back for not the value of the item. But you can go back to the pawn shop and redeem that item, buy it back. But how do we buy back time? How do we redeem time? Okay, we live in a day and age where you can do it pretty easily. Where what you can do, okay, right now, I have videos on YouTube. Somebody around the world is watching that. Okay, there's on my channel, I got 1,300 subscribers or something like that. Okay, so somebody around the world is watching that somewhere. As I'm teaching here, I'm teaching maybe in two places or three places or four places. Depends how many people are watching the videos or listening to goodpreaching.com, which I don't know, it's probably an oxymoron if I'm on there, and other things. Or you can write a letter. When you write to somebody, when you pass out a gospel tract, okay, you've given that tract. Now, where does that tract go You're not there, but you started that spark. Where does that go? You're buying back time. When you invest in somebody's life, like a parent, a child, a grandparent, a grandchild, a teacher, a student, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, 8, 3, verse 8, he says, "Now we live when ye stand fast in the Lord." So he was saying, Paul and the people that helped him in Thessalonica, he said, we live when you, the Thessalonians, stand fast in the Lord. So when the young people, like in the school, stand fast in the Lord after they've walked away from school, in essence, Debbie's living because she's invested time in them. You not only can a cat have nine lives, you and I can have nine lives. You see, if you live for yourself, you live for one person. When you live for the Lord and invest in others, it can be limitless. The influence or the enlargement of your coast, as Jabez prays for, that's up to the Lord. You see, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's up to the Lord, how far that influence goes. And so he redeeming the time. Okay? And the thing is a person like my grandfather, my grandparents are in heaven. Okay? And what I do for the Lord is actually giving account to them because it's been passed down. And it keeps going on. That's why in Revelation it says their works do follow them. It comes after them. And so a person could put things in writing. If you have a will or a last testament, have your testimony in there. Probably the only time the lawyer is going to hear something, if you happen to read it to a lawyer, not that you have to have a lawyer to read do probate, only that's when debt is ensued. You can do these things on your own. Okay, but you could witness in there, or you could give instructions for the things to be a good steward of what God has entrusted you with, and so you can be a good steward of that and give instruction of where you would like those items go instead of letting the kids fight over those things. You give the instructions of that. Okay? And so this is how we redeem time. There's so many, many ways to redeem time, to buy back time. Americans waste so much time. You know, they go to a doctor's office and they sit there and they don't bring anything to read with them. And they read three-year-old magazines. And you know that you're probably going to be sitting there for over an hour. Or they sit there, watch Oprah or Jerry Springer or CNN, like at the airports. Like CNN, it seems like they got a hold on the airports. Gag with all that stuff. You know, to waste time is to waste life. And that's a sin, to waste life. Now, generally, we Japheth, the ones from Japheth, we want to work, keep working, 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 doing work and stuff like that, and that's good to do. Okay, but there's times that we could be sitting there and praying, things like that. Sometimes when Jan and I are driving down the road together, we'll pray through everybody in church. Okay, you go, and then she goes, and I go, and then you go. Then, and what, mentally, I'm going down this section of everybody, and I'm going down this section, and then this section. And we're praying as we're traveling down the road. She's doing some Spanish sometimes, Duolingo. Okay, where you can do two or three things at once and try to redeem the time. We live in a day where everything operates by switches. We have so many time-saving devices in this day, and how many people read their Bible? I've had a guy in jail tell me that he didn't have time to read his Bible. Jasper County Jail. He actually told me that. I just looked at him and laughed. Are you kidding me? You're on lockdown from 11 in the morning till 6 in the morning, and you don't have time to read. There's no TV in there. You don't have time. Oh, go kid somebody else. We have all these time-saving devices in our country, and people don't have time to read the Bible. So he encourages us here. He tells us, redeem the time. What do we do during that time? Verse 7, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, in Proverbs 4, verse 5, he says here, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, decline from the, and neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 7, he repeats it. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay, if you would, try Psalm 32. Okay, in Proverbs, you have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Okay, knowledge is knowing the facts about something. Okay, wisdom is knowing how to live those ideas or facts. Understanding is knowing why you live. Understanding is you're stepping in the spirit world and looking at it from God's perspective. Knowledge is studying how to fly an airplane. Wisdom is taking the lessons and flying the airplane. Understanding is learning about aerodynamics and how the wind comes over the wing and how it creates lift, and you have confidence in that. That's where understanding steps in. Psalm 32, verse 9, he says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Okay, now animals, God has programmed in animals certain knowledge. An ostrich, lay an egg, walk around, ooh, I didn't know I did that. They don't have wisdom. An ostrich don't. Okay, a horse, okay, some animals are very intelligent in some ways, but in other ways, God hasn't given that wisdom. A horse is a very strong animal. But you could put a plastic fence up. That horse could just walk through the fence, but it stays within the fence. And the thing is, what you do is you take that horse and you walk it around about three times around the fence, and that kind of programs in his brain, that's where I got to stay. Now, it's a very strong animal. It can jump the fence. Okay, and when you put that bit and bridle on, it doesn't know why I want to go this way and go there. It just hurts its mouth. Okay, and so this is like, as parents, we teach our kids, we train them, or schools will have rules, and if that child doesn't know the why of these rules, that's the why. When the kid hits 2 years, why? Take time to answer those whys, because that child is really curious and you want them to keep asking those whys. And this is where understanding steps in. Okay, the devil has wisdom. It says in Ezekiel 28, verse 2 and 3, he is wiser than Daniel. The devil doesn't have understanding. He's got knowledge and wisdom, okay? And this knowledge and wisdom is passed down to these devils and unclean spirits, and sometimes they will pass them over to man, okay? This is, Steve Jobs used to make fun of Bill Gates. Steve Jobs was on the Apple side, Bill Gates is on the Microsoft side. He used to make fun of Bill Gates because he'd say Gates doesn't, you know, get high enough to get some of this wisdom. Snort some cocaine, get into the spirit world. They know these things. They know how to do this stuff. Okay, now Gates is a scumbag himself. Okay, these people, they make a bunch of money off this. Okay, but they don't have it. They have no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God. We are to glory in that we know God. They don't know God. With all this knowledge they have and these time-saving devices, you know, it's a computer that simplified the method for me to develop a reference Bible. I can't imagine how the printer, the first printers, would put a reference, a Bible together, or a book. Okay, on the reference Bible, when I imprint these names on here, I have an individual letter each time. I got to put them upside down. It goes backwards, and then I got to crank the imprinter up, get up to 250 degrees. It takes about a 10-minute process. But each name, each word is one letter at a time. That's how printers used to print an entire book. One letter at a time. Just amazing. Well, with a computer, it makes things so simple. You know, and the thing is, it's got a lot of time-saving devices. Now you can get on a computer with like the Sword Searcher. Okay, and you can type in not only words, but phrases or where two words are in the same passage. And you got these things at our fingertips. And you go to the Christian colleges and they're too busy, got their nose in a Greek dictionary. And they're looking for a little Greek nugget and they've got a whole gold mine in front of them. It's right in front of them. And they're missing out on so much. So in verse 7, he says, we got to get understanding. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is an answer to the great prayer that he laid out for us back in chapter 1, in verse 15. From verse 15 to 23, that whole one sentence. And verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that... Here's the request, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So you have knowledge and wisdom there. 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And there's the understanding. And so we pray for those things. You know, like the Lord gave a model prayer or an outline prayer, outline of prayer, to the apostles in Matthew 6. That was a Jewish national prayer, so it's kind of an outline of prayer. If you want to pray, follow this outline. Well, the outline for us is Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. That's the prayer for our age. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, where the Lord prayed, ask the Father that we would become one, believers become one in Christ, as Christ and the Father are one. And that was answered in Acts 2. When the Holy Ghost came down, and every person that is born again is placed in Christ, and we're one in Christ. Two separate, Christ, you and I, but yet we're one in Christ. That's an answer to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. So then he brings up verse 18, okay, what is necessary to get this is to be filled with the Spirit. So John 16:13 is a great promise when he introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles, John 14:15-16. And in 16 verse 13, he said, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. So that promise right there, that promises to every born-again believer. So we go to the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Bible, the one who preserves the Word of God, the one who enlightens us to the Word of God, the teacher of the Word of God. Okay, so we go to Him to help understand. That's why we want to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, He likens it to drunkenness. Okay, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the likeness is drunkenness. Why would he liken it to that? Well, obviously in Ephesus, when they were worshiping Diana, they were drunk all the time. They knew what drunkenness, how a person got drunk. In order to become drunk, you have to be thirsty. You got a thirst after something. It has to be a continual thirst. And when a person is drunk, they walk differently. They talk differently. Okay? When a person is drunk. You get on the streets, go down to Purdue on a Saturday night, you can Saturday morning now. They do it in the mornings. You'll see an example. Now, a person that preaches, people would not appreciate it if a guy got behind a pulpit, he was drunk when he's preaching. But if he's preaching in the flesh, it's equal to preaching drunk. It's just that we don't see that part. Sometimes we do. So as let us not be drunk with wine, where is excess? Now, you can see how a person can justify it. Oh, it said wine. It didn't say whiskey. Didn't say beer. Didn't say light beer. Jesus drank wine. Oh, that's often an excuse I'd hear in the Jesus drank wine. And I wouldn't say he didn't. I would just say, really? Is that what you do? Because I'm going to get them right in the heart there. And if they say, he also searched the scriptures. Do you do that also? He prayed also. Did you do that too? The same argument is long hair. Jesus had long hair. Oh, is that why you have long hair? Oh, do you do these other things that Jesus Christ did? Or are you just picking on something because your flesh wants to justify itself? So the idea here, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now Baptists are known to be what they call teetotalers. And like a Presbyterian guy, he would tell me, a Baptist, why don't you take a Baptist out fishing with you? Well, I'd say, why? Because he'll drink all the beer. I say, oh, really? Or the Whiskeypalians, or sometimes we call the Piscopalians. Okay, well, it says, be not drunk with wine. So that doesn't mean you can't drink it. Well, it says, wherein is excess? Well, let's use that phrase and see if we can find that someplace else in the Bible. Okay, let's try the Matthew 23 is what I use, Matthew 23, 25. I remember a guy in jail, going around the bars, and he came around, and I got to him, and I said something about the Lord. He said, well, my Lord is Lord Calvert. I don't know who Lord Calvert was. I'm assuming it was a drink. And I said, good God, what you have? I said, well, how much you got left with your Lord Calvert? Like one guy said, 2 dimes. Many a guy's got himself in trouble because he was drunk. Ruined their lives. Scarred their lives. That expensive way to learn a bad lesson. Matthew 23, verse 25. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. So a little extortion's okay. Well, be not drunk with wine, whereas excess. Person said, well, a little. I know Paul said a little wine in 1 Timothy, and I know that he was saying drink no longer water, but drink a little wine for the stomach's sake, and that's what we would call tinctures. So that's what Paul's talking about there. Let's try another one. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, a person is going to do what they decide to do. They're going to try to justify themselves. But the mother in Proverbs chapter 31 addressed her son, and she said, it is not good for kings to drink strong drink. So we're supposed to be a king or a prince for Christ. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So a little rioting's okay, as long as it's peaceful protest. a little rioting. So obviously the Lord is, obviously the Bible would tell us, you know, these things that, hey, if a person, in the back of the Bible, we'll read over and over, be sober, be sober, be sober, be sober. Why? Because people are just drunk or on drugs so much. You know, I was talking to a guy, and he told me that, you know, he can keep this drunk for 3 days. I said, how in the world do you do that? That's got to be expensive. You know, a Dutchman would say that. That's got to be expensive. And he just, yeah, you got to drink a lot. And there he is in jail. That was the biggest problem with guys in jail, is that booze and them drugs. And they keep going back to it, going back to it. It's very sad. It's very sad. Okay, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A young person might say, well, I just want to know what it tastes like. The Bible already tells you what it tastes like. In Deuteronomy, it tastes bitter. It's poison. It's like the poison of asp. He already tells us. Okay, and so, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, in order to be filled with the Spirit, we have to thirst for the Spirit. We have to continually desire the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, our walk will be different, and our talk will be different. So, that's the parallel that he gives here between these two, being filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is different than the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is when the Spirit of God takes that converted sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ and places that person in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in them. That's a one-time act. Okay, the filling is a continual process. Why? Because I think we all have leaks because we leak out from them. Okay, and so that's the Spirit of God works a continual filling. Well, we ask for that. We ask the Spirit to guide us. This is the first idea that Paul introduced to the believers in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, first thing he said is, do you know the Holy Ghost? How were you baptized? Well, we're baptized unto John. And so he introduced to them the Holy Ghost. They said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost. And then in the letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, where it says they left their first loves, he said, repent and do thy first works. And so anybody that has taught for a while remembers probably the first time you taught a class. You know, very first time I taught a Sunday school class was, you know, in the big church in Hammond, and they wanted me to start a new Sunday school class, so here come the kids from the bus, you know, and I got, you know, the night before, panicking, get out the sword of the Lord and look for a three-point outline, get two kids in front of me, they couldn't even speak English. Scrap that. God, Jesus, heaven? What a joke. But man, I was begging God to help me. Okay? And the first times you're teaching, you're begging God to help. You're begging the Spirit to help you. Well, then a person gets a little more confident, and you begin to learn things, and you forget to ask the Spirit to help. Okay? And that's why we repent and go back to the first works. That's the first works. That's the first thing that Paul talked to them about in Acts 19. It's a continual. Now, what we do in our daily lives, in our daily personal walk, manifested in verse 19, is the filling of the Spirit is speak to yourselves. I thought that's what crazy people do. Yeah, we're supposed to be crazy at times. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual music accents upon the melody. One, harmony. Two, the beat or the rhythm is third. In that order. Contemporary music switches it. And then they mess up the beat. Okay, and that invites spirits to come in. Speaking to yourselves. Now, Nehemiah did that. He consulted with himself. So you talk to yourself. There's times you do talk to yourself. What do? You talk to yourself in psalms. So you memorize a psalm. Hymns. Memorize some of the hymns. You know, when we're with Heidi, she is continually playing good Christian music. Constantly. In the car, she's playing it. At home, she's playing it. Constantly. And that gives her a joy. And that will bleed out in verse 20 where it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People will sing when they're happy. Okay? They might whistle. They might hum. Mom has learned that humming is very healthy for you. So she's been humming a lot lately. And there's something to that. I was going into the BMV whistling when I went in, and this one guy said, "We'll see if you're whistling when you come out." I have to say, yeah, I wasn't whistling so much coming out. But listen to the Muslims when they don't sing. They're not happy people. They don't sing about Muhammad. The Catholics don't sing about Mary. Okay, can you imagine going to that church in Wheatfield? Our Sorrowful Mother. It's the name of that Catholic church in Wheatfield. What a name! Let's go get uplifted. Our Sorrowful Mother. I mean, who picked that name? Amazing. So in verse 19, we want to memorize some of the Psalms. We want to memorize some of the hymns. The hymn 160 that we sang. You know, I'd memorize that years ago, and then I would be alone at church and I'd sing that to God. And it's a prayer to the Spirit of God to work through you. Okay, what that one is. So verse 19 and 20, that would be our individual walk, and the outflowing of that is a heart of gratitude. Okay, we'll stop there at 20.